Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Beaver Parish Church.
Keep that wee, if there was a text that we're going to come back to in the sermon here, it's "My house will be a house of prayer." Now, so hang on to that one, that's out of our Bible reading there. I don't know what night it was, but Janice and I were sitting and I ended up watching an old rerun of, you remember, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Which was a great show, really. And it was the episode where the woman who then went on to be an Eggheads actually won the first million, which was also very exciting to watch again. But you remember at the start of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, there are always 10 people sitting, waiting to get into the seat. And they're very excited because there's one week. I've tried to get on to Who Wants to Be a Millionaire a number of times, and you answer questions on the phone and everything, but I never ever got invited. But if you got to that moment where you're one of the 10, and they always put four things up on a screen, and it's the quickest person to put them in the right order, alphabetically, or the order they happened in, or the order of value, or something. But there's something about the four things that they have to do, and it's the quickest person. So we're going to do that this morning. So we should have four things up on the screen. Okay. Right. These are four words that occur in the stories of Jesus in the Bible. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is all you have to think about, right? I know you've got vast knowledge of everything that's in this book, okay? But so just think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I want to put you to put these four words in the order from the least common word right through to the most common. Right? And the way we always did this at home was you just do it by the letters, so CBAD or whatever. From the least to the most common. So you make a wee decision in your head. What order you think they're in? Okay. Well, it's the first time you've ever talked to each other during the sermon. I said, I've got you here, haven't we? Okay. Right. Anybody, do you want to stick your hand up and shout out four letters? What do you think might be the order? Okay, Cameron.
C-A-B-D.
Oh, okay, good. So, hell the least, sex next, kingdom next, and then love the most common. I can see why that is, yes, okay. Anybody disagree with that violently and want to say something different?
A-C-B-D.
Sex, hell, kingdom, love. Okay. Is it funny how we're putting sex and hell as the very hardly ever spoken about things when they seem to be the things that the church is very often consumed with, or at least talking about it, or maybe not want to talk about it, I suppose. Okay, could we have the right answer, please? Okay. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sex 4 times, hell 11 times, love 75 times, and this word, kingdom, 119 times. In fact, it's nearly the most common thing that Jesus ever talks about, is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So, what on earth is it that he's talking about? What is it that is so important that he keeps wanting to talk about this kingdom? And what Jesus is imagining and what Jesus is hoping for and what Jesus is promoting, that he has come into the world and we said in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven." And that's as simple a way of understanding what the kingdom of God is that I can imagine. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's however God would like things to be in heaven, in his world, translated or transported into this world, which is also his world. But his kingdom being, his will being done here is his kingdom. As if God is in charge, what would it look like? So the kingdom of earth, as we know it, is a place full of violence, full of competition, full of putting each other down, full of competing over things, full of bad relationships between nations, between people. It's full of aggression, full of mistrust, full of all sorts of things, and also full of lots of incredibly good things, like what you see at Children in Need on Friday night. Lots of wonderful people doing all sorts of amazing things for other people. And it's full of beauty. It's full of art and poetry and all sorts of things that are really good. But yet it's still all confused and still all not quite sure what it's meant to be. But if the kingdom of God could come on earth, and that's what Jesus came to do, he came to inaugurate or to launch a new way for the world to be, so that new things like forgiveness in relationships would be part of our world, new things like trusting each other, new things like sacrificing ourselves for one another, new things like grace, where we think of the best of each other rather than looking for the ways to criticize each other. And I'm thinking both globally and individually with the people who live around us, who sit around us, who sit on the bus with us or work with us or any other way, that those things of trust and forgiveness and of reconciliation and of peace and of encouragement and strength and kindness become, that would be the kingdom of God coming. And they are there. But yet they're not everywhere yet. And coming between nations as well, between races and people and ages and genders and different interests, that there would be love and honor and respect and kindness. That would be the kingdom of God coming. Now, Jesus came to inaugurate that by his death on the cross and by his resurrection. He broke a whole lot of things wide open and inaugurated the beginning of the rest of the history of the world. And then he left. We call it ascension. Happens about 50 days after the resurrection. But he has a secret plan. He has left something behind to make sure that it all happens. It's called the church. It's like you and me have been left behind by Jesus. We've been offered the infilling of his Holy Spirit so that we're not trying to do this all in our own strength. And we remember that at Pentecost, which happens just after Ascension, the gift of God's Spirit to live within us and to live within the church. But we're his secret plan to bring about all this change, to bring about this good news story, to bring about this preaching of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, to bring about everything from saving the environment and the climate of our planet right through to helping someone sitting in a doorway to have something to eat, and all the good news that's involved inside and behind all of that. It's the church. And without wanting to put that down in any way, that is so incredibly challenging that at times we do very well at that, and at other times, sure, we're as divided and as broken and as selfish and just like everything around us. So there's this constant call from God to us to try to become more and more like Jesus, so that we can be more and more this amazing thing that he has left on planet Earth to try to bring about this change, this transformation that our world so much needs. And at one moment, he walks into the temple in Jerusalem and he sees something that is completely the opposite of what he ever imagined it was meant to be. This place that was meant to be a house of prayer has become something other than that. Has become a place where there was all sorts of treachery and selling of stuff. And not that selling of stuff is bad, but abusive selling of stuff. of putting people down, of not allowing the poor to be part of this, of keeping other people out. So only men allowed into certain places and women kept out and people from other races kept out and all sorts of things that were just not how God ever intended it to be. And Jesus walks into the middle of it and he does that amazing thing where he clears the temple courts and then declares that this is meant to be a house of prayer. Now, sitting in your pews, there should be a wee card. And between now and Christmas, this morning, I'm going to go on and just share for a couple of minutes about being a house of prayer. But I'd like us to begin to grasp some more of what we're meant to be. So next week, a family at dinner. It's a communion service. The week after, a community without edges. A family on a journey. That's the first Sunday in Advent. That fits very well. The second Sunday in Advent, prophetic and catalytic. I can't wait to hear what that's about. Then we have a place of remembrance. That's Blue Christmas. You'll hear a wee bit more about that. That's an evening thing. A missional community. Living the Nativity at Tesco. That doesn't really fit into Sundays. A well of hope. A family with a story. And Christmas Eve, late, deferential yet liberating. Wow. A family that celebrates on Christmas morning, and then the Sunday after Christmas, a community of faith. So we want to go on a wee adventure, an exploration of something of what this means to be the family of God here, sitting in this very place, but also part of this family of God that sits in there and down the road there and along the road that way and everywhere else as well, because we're all in it together. But thinking, I suppose, more specifically about ourselves. So, a house of prayer. Let me take you back to the Old Testament. Do you remember when Moses was leading the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land, and God said, I will go in front of you in the daytime as a pillar of cloud or smoke, and in the nighttime as a pillar of flame. And when this pillar moves, you move with it, because this pillar is the presence of God. And that was how they journeyed. They kept close to the presence of God, leading them and guiding them. Eventually, God told them it would be good to have a place where they could worship around that and think around that. So they invented this thing called the tabernacle, this tent that was like a little temple. And it moved with them. They picked it up and they carried it. They put it into boxes and carts and wagons and took it with them. And when they stopped, they opened it up and they were able to do sacrifices there and keep the Ten Commandments there and worship in that place. And it symbolized the presence of God with them as they journeyed and traveled. When they eventually settled in Israel as their promised land, they built this enormous temple, which was one of the most magnificent buildings anywhere in the world in its time. And they celebrated there the sacrifices and the prayers, and they had a special place that no one was allowed into, and that was called the Holy of Holies. And very much they believed that this is the presence of God located amongst us in this very place. Now, Jesus came along. And we now, as we look back, know that he is the living presence of God. But as Jesus walked around the villages and the alleyways and the mountain tracks and the roads of Judea and Israel in his time, he was a constant challenge to the institution of the Jewish faith at the time. There were things about him that seemed to upset people. And you know the story, and we'll eventually get to it at Easter, where they put him to death because of it. And one of the things was that he started to relocate the presence of God, not in the temple, but the presence of God in himself. So he did things. He allowed people, sometimes after he healed them or after he had spoken, he allowed them to bow down and worship him. Nobody in Judaism would ever let anybody worship them, because that would be so sacrilegious and so blasphemous that it could never happen. But Jesus accepted people's worship. It was as if he believed that he was God. He also, And one obvious story is when the Friends carried someone who couldn't walk and lowered him down through a roof and into the middle of the room full of people. And Jesus reaches over and rather than healing him, says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And immediately there's an outcry. Who do you think you are forgiving sins? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus doesn't say, "Sorry, I shouldn't be doing it." And again, they're left with that feeling, he thinks he's God. Of course, he does reach out to this person on the mat and says, "Well, just to prove that I can forgive sins, why don't you get up and walk?" And of course, he got up, walked out of the place. On lots of occasions like that, Jesus seemed to indicate to the people around him, maybe I am God. And of course, lots of people began to recognize it. So we have someone like Thomas, known as the Doubter, who cries out, "My Lord and my God," straight into Jesus' face. Peter, who says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Lots of people who broke ointment over his head and anointed him as the king. In all sorts of ways, people began to recognize that Jesus is God. And Jesus walks into the temple that day, and he challenges it, and he says, "You think God is captured here in this building?" He says, "I have to tell you that God is present with you today in a way that you have never experienced before." And he then goes on to say that this temple will be knocked down, but the real temple will be raised in 3 days. Talking about himself, he is the new temple. He is the place where the presence of God is encountered, is in Jesus Christ. And that's why we invite people to come. That's part of our good news, part of our gospel message, is we invite people to give their lives to Jesus, to throw their future and everything into the hands of Jesus, to ask Jesus to wash away our sins, to ask Jesus to give us life, to ask Jesus to help us begin again, because we recognize that in Jesus we have found not just the presence of God, but God himself. And he is the place of encounter with God. And if you're ever wondering, how do I get in touch with God? It usually starts with "Dear Jesus," or something like that, or "Lord Jesus Christ." Because we recognize it's in him that we find the presence of God. But let me... The temple was meant to be the place where people would encounter God through the sacrifices. Jesus supersedes that and says, "The temple is me." But let me throw you in another couple of verses. David, do we have another one about temple? St. Paul picks this up and he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" See, going back to where we started at the beginning, God's secret plan to bring his kingdom into the world is the church. And he resides in us and among us. And at the very end of the service, I always say, "The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always." That's what the Bible teaches us, is that God is amongst us and in us and through us. And that when we gather together, it's like we're the temple. In these moments of worship and of prayer, whether it's 4 of us at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, or a couple of hundred of us here at 11 o'clock, or a handful of us meeting in a house somewhere, or some other group of people, or people meeting in lunch bunch, or on a Monday morning in the women's group or Mother's Union, when we gather together, we are like the temple, the place of encounter with God. And yet it goes a wee bit further. St. Paul gives us another piece of information. "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So God's secret plan is not just to be present with us when we gather together, but God's secret plan is that his presence and his kingdom travels with us wherever we go. And that means that very often we're not together. So God's presence goes with you to work. God's presence goes with you to Tesco, or to the hospital appointment, or to home, to the armchair in front of the television. There's something of being the temple, the presence of God comes with us because we have invited him to be part of our lives, to dwell within us by his Holy Spirit. And therefore this place of prayer that Jesus talks about, this house of prayer, this place of encounter with God, I mean, isn't this a great secret plan? This travels out of here to everywhere that we go. And in every church, everybody who moves out to wherever they go, the good news of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the presence of God comes with us to all those places. So that when you're about to go into a difficult meeting in work, you can stop and say, Lord, would you help me to bring peace into this meeting? And something of God's presence becomes real in that meeting. A hospital room up in the city hospital, a hospital room over in Manchester, filled with the prayer of people, of the cries of people wanting God to move. And the presence of God is there. I talked to a friend I play football with on a Wednesday night, and he's part of the congregation down Orangefield Presbyterian, and they have just started a new Alpha course a couple of weeks ago, and he told me that he was in the gym he was just praying for the people in the gym, and he didn't know them, but he just thought, I'm here, I'm God's representative. So while he was on a running machine or something, I think he was praying for a number of other people. And there was a guy on another machine doing something, and there was just something as he prayed for him that just sparked in his head. This is a great story, by the way, and it'll frighten the life out of you, because you'll be thinking, is he expecting us to do that? No, I'm not. But God is. Sorry. Oh, that's even more frightening. So he was praying for this person, and he didn't know him at all, and he just felt focused on this person. And later on, as they were doing things, they ended up sort of walking back out of the gym together. And he thought, I've been praying for this guy, and there's something. And he turned to the guy and he said, have you ever thought of doing an Alpha course? And the guy turned round to him and said, I would love to do an Alpha course, but I never knew where to go. And he said, there's one starting in our church in a couple of weeks, and he's been at it ever since. Wow. Now that's taking that seriously. That God's presence comes with me wherever I go. Maybe this week I'm the place of encounter where somebody who has never met God or knows nothing of God, maybe I'm the person sitting beside them on the bus, or a family member, or somebody you've known for years. Somebody you just want to, you feel you've been reading your Bible and you think, that wee verse would be such an encouragement, and you text it to somebody. Or whatever it is we do. And we carry this possibility of encounter with God everywhere we go. And of course, when we gather here together. And even today, I think there's a very real possibility. In fact, I wouldn't be here if I didn't think there was a possibility that we encounter the living God right in this place. As we pray together in a few moments, as we've already prayed, as we've rejoiced in the good news, the stories we've heard of prayers answered, that God is interacting with us, touching our lives. And I'd like us just to sing a little prayer together. Jeffrey, John, just the last set of words that we used, David, who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And then I'm just the chosen. I am chosen. And then back to the... Yeah, and that phrase, I'm a child of God. Maybe you've never thought that you could be. Or you've thought it's too arrogant to ever think, I'm a child of God. No matter where we're at with that, to just close our eyes and pray that and say, Lord, again, one of those prayers that begins, Dear Jesus, or Lord Jesus, I just want to be yours. I want to be in the flow of what you're doing with us. Could we pray this together as we sing? We just remain seated.
Thank you for listening. To hear previous weeks and for more information, go to beaverparish.co.uk/sermons.